Right, our reading is from Galatians chapter 5. I'll be reading verse 1 and then verses 13 to 26. There are two headings, as it were, in my Bible. For verse 1, it's described as freedom in Christ. And then at verse 16, it's headed life by the Spirit. And it follows on with what we've been hearing at Bethany. I was going to say for the last few weeks, I think it's actually a lot longer than that. And that is that we shouldn't be bound up by the Old Testament laws. That when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he set us free from the Old Testament laws. And this follows on from last week's excellent talk by Phil Edwards. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. I'm reading, by the way, from the New International Version. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Then on to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfless ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And I pray that God will add his blessing to his word. It's quite a challenging passage in many respects. When you read the list of the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's in the singular. You can think, well, yes, some of that applies to me, but not all of it. But let's go back first of all and just comment briefly on the freedom thing. I've probably told you before that as a teenager and as a new Christian, in other words, before I became a Christian and even after I became a Christian, I was going to another church. And I used to wonder why everyone was so miserable. Glum faces. Any expression of joy would be almost pounced on, or so it felt to me. And it wasn't very appealing to me. There were exceptions. I had a lovely Sunday school teacher. Some of you will know her. She was the sister-in-law of someone who used to come to this church. And that's... I've forgotten the first name now, Mrs. Lower, the wife of Horace Lower, the butcher. He was a wonderful gentleman as well, and in fact he was, I think, a very good example of the fruit of the Spirit. He wanted to become a vicar, but his father made him take over the butchery business. But he was very good with the Sunday school, very good with children. He and his wife were a fantastic team. And he played a very mean organ. He was very good at it. He used to look forward to hearing him play perhaps only once a year, the Toccata and Fugue by Bach, that magnificent piece where a good player almost seems to be playing the building and the acoustics. But as I say, there were a lot of people who just seemed miserable. Indeed, some people would have condemned me if I wore a bow tie like this. Far too bright for Sunday. It's sacrilegious. And, it put a damper on things, and it was very discouraging, particularly as a new Christian. But there's another thing that bothered me about becoming a Christian. I suppose probably because it was the 60s, teenagers were becoming more liberal with their morals, and it seemed to me that the church was full of lots of thou shalt nots, very little encouragement. It was drummed into us at that church, the Ten Commandments. It was drummed into us that we should obey all the Ten Commandments, that they were proper, the right thing to do. And, of course, there were lots of other commandments or rules which the church had, some or many of them, picked from the Bible, which just seemed to be very restrictive and stifling the enthusiasm of youth which I had. So that was the view I had as a non-Christian and as an early Christian. But what we've been hearing over the last few weeks is that when Christ died on Calvary, he set us free from the burden of the law. Now here, Paul is again emphasizing that. He starts off, as I say, in chapter 5, that it's for freedom that Christ is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The chains have been removed. But that then throws up the question, on how should we behave? This is a reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And littered throughout the New Testament, and it's not just Paul's writings, is this sense of freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. But there is a danger with freedom. As many of you know, in fact I suspect you all do, I used to work in the criminal law. And there was a man, a native of Newport, very intelligent man. He was originally a bank teller, I think you would have called him, worked in a bank. But he was an alcoholic. And he lost his job because of that, and he lived a terrible life, not quite homeless, but he would regularly be seen on the streets of Newport with a bottle in his hand, completely drunk. He'd be regularly up before the courts, and I remember a medical expert called to do a report on him, the first line of which started off with, "I last examined this man 10 years ago. I'm amazed he's still alive." Well, he did die because of his alcoholism. But there was a time when he was sent by court order to the local asylum, as it then was, at Whitecroft. He was, as we say locally, under the clock. And they tried to treat his alcoholism there. And they succeeded. As far as anyone can be cured of alcoholism, they succeeded. He was virtually a prisoner at Whitecroft, only allowed to leave under very close supervision, which once or twice in the early days he escaped from and stole drink and got into trouble. But after a year, or when the year was up, he was free from that court order, and he was described as no longer being dependent on drink if he could stay off the bottle. Well, what happened was he was taken, or sent rather, and wasn't taken, he perhaps should have been taken, to the local benefits office to be found an address and to be set up to live independently. At the benefits office, they found him an address, It was an unfurnished address, and here's where the mistake was made. They gave him a large sum of money, or a significant sum of money, I should say, in order to buy a lot of second-hand furniture. You can probably guess what he spent it on. He spent it on booze. His freedom gave him an opportunity to fall back like mad. And there's that danger with us. If I stand here and say, none of the Ten Commandments apply to us, we are subject to the two commandments in the New Testament, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, so forth, with all our strength. And the second is like unto it, we should love our neighbour as ourselves. If I was to preach that, would you take it to mean you could go out and commit murder? No, of course not. That's not, neither loving God, the creator of life, nor your neighbour who you've murdered. But that's the danger which Paul is addressing here. There's, as it were, two dangers. The first danger we've been addressing in recent weeks, the danger of going back to the law, making your own rules, as it were, as man, and being enslaved to new rules. The other danger is the danger of too much freedom, doing what you like. And that's what this passage is addressing. And Paul makes it plain that the, as it were, the lusts of the flesh, to use a lovely Old Testament phrase, are directly contradictory to the life of the Spirit. And there's a long list, isn't there, of what's gone wrong. But before I come to that, have you ever considered what you'll be thought of after you've died? I'm a very cynical person, as many of you know, and when I see a death notice in the county press and the family describes the person as loving life, living life to the full and so forth, I sometimes recognise the name and think, yes, that was a person who had no boundaries, who regularly got drunk and took drugs and so forth. Obviously not in every case. But there was a man, once it is said, who did pay heed to what people thought of when he died. This is his photograph. I'm not expecting you necessarily to recognise him. But that is Mr. Nobel of the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, the story is that he read, I think he was French, he was certainly reading a French newspaper, and in that French newspaper they had mixed his brother, who had died in an explosive accident, with Mr. Nobel, and they described him as the merchant of death is dead. That was sort of their headline in the newspaper. You ought to know that Nobel had founded or owned a factory that was making armaments, the Bofors factory, gave their name to the Bofors gun. He invented dynamite, he invented safe explosives, but rather than gunpowder, far more explosive than gunpowder, described as high explosive. And unfortunately, his brother was killed in an accident because nitroglycerin, which they were using to make dynamite, was very unstable, particularly if it got warm. And how can I put it? Nobel learnt by his mistakes. And his brother was killed. And it is said that he read this in the French newspaper and immediately thought, I am not going to be remembered as the merchant of death. I'm going to be remembered as a merchant of peace, and he established the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, it's a good story, but it's probably not true. No one has ever been able to find a newspaper concerned, and it's believed that this was a story made up. It's a good story. I can tell you of someone who, in a way, read their own obituary, and it was quite a shock. My surname is quite unusual, especially the spelling of it, F-R-U-E-N, Fruen. And throughout history, I'm confident to be able to tell you that there have been three Roger Fruens, spelt F-R-U-E-N. One was in the 15th century and was a cleric. One was an American who died in the 60s and is a distant relation. You need to know that because the person who read what he thought was his own obituary was my son. He read that Michael Frewen, son of the late Roger Frewen, yes, I was killed off in the same way, has died. And he did a double take. He couldn't believe it. And amazingly, these coincidences happen. The Roger Frewen, who died in the 60s, had named his son Michael. Well, Michael soon realised that I was alive and kicking, and he too was alive and kicking. And he sent me a quick email and said, I thought I'd give you a laugh. We can laugh about it. But do you worry about how you're going to be thought about when you're dead? Perhaps as Christians we shouldn't worry about that. We should worry about how we live our life now. People will think what they want to once we've gone. There is a list of things there. I'm not going to go through it in detail. Verse 19 onwards. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And they are. There's a whole list of them. But did you notice, and I've extracted, is it four or five of them? Hatred, discord, dissensions, and factions. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. And yet there are those who would go about preaching a gospel of hate. Hate against certain classes of individual in society who they feel aren't living up to the correct Christian standard. They create discord. I've got a comic at home, and forgive me if it sounds childish, Asterix the Gaul. There's one story where Asterix meets a Roman, and they're always doing battle with the Romans, and this Roman has the gift of causing arguments wherever he goes. And he just says one word or one phrase and he'll start an argument. And you know, there are some Christians like that. They don't mean to, but they are divisive. They will come down with a very heavy dogma. This is the only way to worship Christ. This is the only way to worship Jesus. And create discord. I don't know if it was a passing phase. Perhaps someone will enlighten me later. But in the late 60s, early 70s, when I was a new Christian, there was a huge faction developing within the church. And by that I mean the Christian church generally in this country. And there's the question of speaking in tongues. Some people insisting it was essential. And if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't a true Christian. And there was a lot of pressure put on people. We had a sister church at Ventnor, and that was a church which sadly was divided. Divided, you could say, by age, but divided by this issue. And the young people went off and formed their own church. And my own view is that that comes back to this list, the acts of the sinful nature, causing hatred, discord, jealousy, dissensions, factions. So if ever you hear someone say something, ask yourself, is this sort of within that list of the sinful acts, the result of sinful nature? Or is it something which is edifying, is talking about love, talking about unity? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus is talking about false preachers. And he says that by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. And I'm sure that Paul, when he was writing this, was thinking back to that passage, which I'm sure he would have heard of from the other disciples. Talking about fruit. And he warns about the fruits or the acts which are obvious, which show the sinful nature. He then lists the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not making a mistake there. Fruit is in the singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if you're living in the Spirit, your life should have this fruit, which is made up of love. Joy, and I love the fact that love's first. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That last one is a hard one sometimes to deal with, isn't it? And I must confess that throughout my Christian life, I've not been able to claim all of those all of the time. Perhaps at some stages, none of them. But that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think just as a tree needs to mature to produce its fruit, so we as Christians need to mature. In other words, get old, I'm tempted to say, before perhaps the fruit of the Spirit can be seen in us. But isn't it amazing? If you've got someone who shows those things, you know it. You know they're walking in the Spirit. And probably in your mind, you're probably thinking of people that you know, perhaps people who normally come here who aren't here today. And you think, yes, she's got that fruit, or he's got that fruit. Because their lives just shout out all of these things. They seem to have endless patience. They are so kind. They have a peace about them. At work, I was very pleased to have a reputation as being the unflappable one. If there was a panic on, often the person who happened to panic would come to me as a sounding board, and sometimes I could give them a legal answer or encouragement or whatever. Not always. But there are people like that, aren't they? They are known for their peace and their patience, their kindness, their willingness to help, their love, their joy. In fact, I would go as far as to say that the joy is often a result of the other elements of the fruit. You know, you can be joyful if you've got the other elements there with it. And Paul emphasises the fact that against that list of things, there is no law. In other words, it doesn't contradict the Old Testament law. It sounds obvious, but he was making the point again. Forget the law, look instead to walk, to live by the Spirit. But notice how the passage ends up. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I've mentioned before that I've got a sense of humour which has sometimes got me in trouble. I will sometimes say something which I think is funny and then regret it. But there is one phrase which I used to use a lot. And that is, when I was working, I worked for 40 years in the criminal law. And I would tell people, I may work for and under the law, but I live by grace. Now, supposing instead of saying I live by grace, meaning, of course, the grace of God, the free gift of his Son to us. Instead of grace, supposing I had said, yes, I may work under the law. Dickens described law as an ass, so I'm an ass's servant. But I live by the Spirit. The arrogance would have taken over. And that would have made me conceited. And it would have alienated me. It would have made other people hate me. And besides which, they were, I'm sure, able to produce examples where that wasn't true. Because I'm not perfect, to put it mildly. But we should strive, we should try to live by the Spirit. Not becoming conceited, provoking and envying each other, but living in the Spirit of God. We're going to end this by just reminding you what the fruit of the Spirit is again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we all strive for that, and may God increase that within us, so that we are all walking in the Spirit, no longer slaves, no longer in chains to sin, but freedom. Freedom to walk and live in the Spirit.